This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Messianic Message and Tabernacle of David Restored Study Room. And Susan, would you turn off your video quickly, please? I know it's confusing. Where is that video button? There you go. Oh, good. Okay. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be with you and to study your word and to that we get to keep Shabbat, that you have called your people to be set apart in so many ways. And Shabbat is one of the first of those ways, and we thank you for that. And I pray that you will be with us today in this study room, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, today's Torah portion is Numbers chapter 8, starting at verse 1, to chapter 12, verse 16. The Haftarah is Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, to chapter 4, verse 7. And the gospel is Matthew 14, verses 14 to 21. So I will start the reading, and then Michael, and then we'll just go around the room. And we're going to skip Sarah. Sarah, are you wanting to read? Okay, we'll skip over Sarah, and we will go straight to Brenda and Bill if they want to read, and Rick and Hannah, and right around the room. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and tell him, when you light the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." Aaron did so. He lit its lamps to light the area in front of the lampstand as Yahweh commanded Moses. This was the workmanship of the lampstand, beaten work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was beaten work, according to the pattern which Yahweh had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying,
"Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd, its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before Yahweh, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites."
Okay, Brenda, verse 11.
"And Aaron shall wave the Levites before Yahweh, a wave offering from the children of Israel. So shall they be for doing the service of Yahweh. And the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and one shall be prepared as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering to Yahweh, to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall have the Levites stand before Aaron and his sons, and then wave them, a wave offering to Yahweh. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Then, after that, the Levites shall go in to do service in the tent of appointment, when you have cleansed them and waved them as a wave offering.
For they are given ones. For they are given ones, given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim, I kadosh them unto myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tent of meeting, the tent of appointment, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the Kodesh place. Thus Moshe and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that Yahuwah commanded Moshe concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them.
Okay, and Rick and Hannah.
And the Levites cleansed themselves and washed their garments, and Aaron waved them a wave offering before Yahweh, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. Then after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of appointment before Aaron and his sons, as Yahweh commanded Moshe concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And then Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, thus this applies to the Levites from the 25 years old and above. Let them come into active service in the service of the tent of appointment. And at the age of 50 years, they retire from active service of the service of the service and serve no more.
Go ahead, one more, and then let Hannah read it 9:1.
Okay. But they shall attend with their brothers in the tent of appointment to guard the duties, but they shall do no service. Thus you shall do all the Levites regarding their duties.
The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai during the first month of the second year that they had left Egypt. The Israelites are to observe the Passover at his appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, you are to observe it at the appointed time between the evening. You are to observe it according to its decrees and laws. So Moses instructed the Israelites to observe the Passover. They observed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, the Israelites and everything that the Lord had commanded through Moses.
Okay, verse 6. I'm trying to see what happened here to my list. Okay, verse 6, Melissa Barber.
However, there were some men who could not celebrate Passover because of being defiled by a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron on the same day. And these men said to him, "We have become unclean because of a dead man's body. Why should we be kept from presenting the offering of Adonai at the appointed time with the rest of the children of Israel?" Moses answered them, "Wait, and I will inquire what Yahweh commands concerning you." Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the children of Israel, saying, if any man, whether you or your descendant, becomes unclean because of a dead body or is away on a long journey, then he may yet observe Adonai's Passover."
Okay, and Kim, verses 11 through 15.
The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it and eat it with matzah and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of Yahuwah in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto Yahuwah according to the ordinances of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning.
Okay, Debbie, verse 16.
Sorry, I try now to get the passage. Can you just give me the scripture again?
I'm sorry, it's Numbers 9, chapter 9, verse 16 through, actually just finish out the chapter. That will be okay. 8 verses for you.
So the cloud always covered, and it looked like fire at night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above, the cloud stopped at the order of Adonai. The people of Israel traveled at the order of Adonai, they came. And as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they stayed in the camp. Even when the cloud remained on the tabernacle for a long time, the people of Israel did what Jehovah had charged them to do and did not travel. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle according to Jehovah's order. They remained in camp. And according to Jehovah's order, they traveled. Sometimes the cloud was there only from evening until morning, so that when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they traveled. Or even if it continued up both day and night, when the cloud was up, they traveled. Whenever it was 2 days, a month, or a year, that the cloud remained over the tabernacle, staying on it, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not travel. But as soon as it was taken up, they traveled. At Jehovah's order, they came. And at Jehovah's order, they traveled. They did what Jehovah had charged them to do through Moses.
Okay, and Vicki, chapter 10, verse 1.
Okay. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself, make them of beaten work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for breaking camp. And when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall meet before you at the door of the tent of appointment. And if they blow one, then the leaders, the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather to you. And when you blow a shout, the camps that lie on the east side shall depart.
Elaine, verse 6 through 10.
When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye that blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before Yahweh your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before God. I am Yahweh your God.
Jimmy, I'm going to skip you because you probably need more time for your eye surgery to recover. And Zarina, you are new, and we're reading Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 to 15 right now. Do you want to read, or should I go on to the next person?
Give me a minute. I just joined.
Okay. We're at Numbers 10, verse 11, and we want you to read 5 verses, so 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15.
I need more time. I just found you. Please
okay.
Come back to me. Let me get settled
okay.
in. Thank
okay.
you.
Okay. Mary?
You.
Okay. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tent of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the command of Yahuwah by the hand of Moshe. In the first place went the banner of the camp of the children of Yehuda, according to their armies, and over his host was Nechshon, the son of Amminadab, and one of the hosts of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nathaniel, the son of Zar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Elab, the son of Helon.
The tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, who bore the tabernacle, went forward. The standard of the camp of Reuben went forward according to their armies. Elizur, the son of Shedur, was over his army. Shalumiel, the son of Zurushaddai, was over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon. Eliasaph, the son of Duel, was over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad.
Then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things, and the tabernacle was set up before their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the people of Ephraim set out by their companies, and over their company was Elishama, the son of Amminahud. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedahazur. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Then the standard of the camp of the people of Dan, acting as the rear guard of all the camps, set out by their companies, and over their company was Ahizer, the son of Amishadai. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Asher was Paziel, the son of Ochran.
Okay, Brenda. Bill and Brenda, start at verse 27.
Do you want to go?
And over the army of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Such was the order of departure of the children of Israel according to their divisions when they departed. And Moshe said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moshe's father-in-law, we are departing for the place of which Yahuwah said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we shall do good to you, for Yahuwah has spoken good concerning Yisrael. And he replied to him, I am not going, but I am going to my own land and to my relatives. Then he said, please do not leave us, because you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you shall be our eyes.
And it shall be, when you go with us, then it shall be that whatever good Yahweh does to us, the same we shall do to you. So they departed from the mountain of Yahweh on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh went before them for the three days' journey, to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of Yahuwah was above them by day when they went out from the camp. And it came to be, whenever the ark departed, that Moshe said, rise up, O Yahuwah, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Yahuwah, to the countless thousands of Yisrael.
Okay, and Rick and Hannah, starting at 11, verse 1.
And it came to be that when the people were as complainers, it was evil in the ears of Yahweh. And Yahweh heard it, and his displeasure burned, and the fire of Yahweh burned among them, and consumed those on the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moshe, and Moshe prayed to Yahweh, and the fire died down. Then he called the name of the place Tabera, because the fire of Yahweh had burned among them. And the mixed multitude who were in their midst lusted greatly, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who is going to give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate without cost in Mitzrayim, and cucumbers and melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic."
But now we can't stand it anymore, because there's nothing in front of us except this manna. Now manna has reminiscence of the coriander seed and appearance similar to amber. People would go out to gather it. Then they would grind it in mills or pound it in mortars, and then they would boil it in pots or make cakes out of that. It tasted like butter cakes. When the dew fell in the camp, the manna came with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their entire families. Everyone gathered at the entrance of their tent, so the Lord was very angry. Moshe thought the situation was bad.
Melissa.
So Moses asked Yahweh, "Why have you brought trouble on your servant? Haven't I found favor in your eyes that you laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people, or did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom just as the nurse carries an infant,' to the land you promised to their fathers? Where can I get meat for all of these people? For they wail to me, saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all these people by myself. The load is too heavy for me. If this is how you are treating me, kill me now. If I have found favor in your eyes, kill me, please. Don't let me see my own misery."
Okay, Kim, verse 16.
"And Yahweh said unto Moshe, 'Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Yisrael, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the assembly, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the ruach which is upon you, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. And say you unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of Yahuwah, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Mitzrayim. Therefore Yahuwah will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. Oh, I'm sorry. But even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised Yahuwah, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why come we forth out of Mitzrayim?"
Okay, Debbie, Numbers 11, 21 through 25. Debbie, are you there?
Sorry, I just battled a bit. Okay. <I'm here. laughs> But Moshe said, "Here I am with 600,000 men on foot, and yet you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' If whole flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would it be enough? If all the fish in the sea were gathering for them, would even that be enough?" Yehovah answered Moshe, "Has Yehovah run short? Now you will see whether what I said will happen to not." Moshe went out and told the people what Yehovah had said. Then he gathered 70 of the leaders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Yehovah came down in the cloud, spoke to him, took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 leaders. When the spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied. Then not afterwards.
Okay, Vicky, Are you prepared to read starting at 11, verse 26?
He says, however, two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Ruach rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but did not go out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and informed Moshe and said, Eldad and Medad, Naba in the camp, and Yahushua, the son of Nun, Moshe's assistant from his youth, answered and said, Moshe, my master, forbid them. Then Moshe said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Oh, that all the people of Yehovah were Nebiim, that Yehovah would put his Ruach upon them. And Moshe returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel.
Elaine, finish this chapter, please.
And there went forth a wind from Yahweh and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all day, all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of Yahweh was kindled against the people, and Yahweh smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatarba, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hatarba into Hezeroth, and abode at Hezeroth.
And Mary, would you finish out the Torah portion? It's Numbers 12, 1 through 7.
Sure.
I'm sorry, I misquoted. Read 1 through 7 and the next person can finish it out.
Okay. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has Yahweh indeed spoken only to Moshe? Has he not spoken also unto us? And Yahweh heard it. Okay. Now, the man Moshe was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And Yahweh spoke immediately and Moshe and with Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, into the tent of the appointed times. And there, and they three went. And Yahweh came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now the words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, have made myself known to him in a vision, and he will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moshe is not so. Who is trustworthy in all mine house?
With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even plainly, and not in riddles, and he shall see Yahweh's form. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Yahweh's anger burned against them, and he departed. The cloud departed from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please don't count this sin against us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Let her not, I pray, be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Moses cried to Yahweh, saying, heal her, God, I beg you. Yahweh said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, shouldn't she be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut up outside the camp 7 days, and after that she shall be brought in again. Miriam was shut up outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not travel until Miriam was brought in again. After Afterward, the people traveled from Hazeroth and encamped in the wilderness of Paran. And that concludes the reading of the Torah portion. And so I'm going to start the teaching now. And before I start the teaching, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach the message that you have given to me, and I pray that only your words will flourish and bear fruit. And if anything comes from my own opinion, from my own mind, or any part of me, I pray that that will fall to the ground and not even be remembered, but that only your words will be remembered. I pray, be with us in this teaching, and I pray that people will, who hear this, will get an understanding of the coming in gathering, which is so much like now what the children of Israel are going through in this Torah portion. And I ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to address in this teaching our preparation for the coming in gathering. And I will talk about the method of the in gathering as well. So we want to ask the questions, how can we be prepared to meet our King? How will he gather his people from all over the globe? Well, there is a plan, and this plan is generally not taught in the church. And sometimes it's not even taught in Messianic Judaism or in Hebrew roots. And sometimes when it is taught, it is misunderstood. So we need to understand this plan, because what is happening with Israel in this Torah portion is going to happen to us in our wilderness experience. But I'm going to start at the beginning of this Torah portion before I move into the understanding of the in-gathering. We have now a newly formed nation, which has taken over a year at Mount Sinai to formalize as a nation. And now this nation has 13 tribes. We read in Naso last week, and Rick taught last week about those 12 tribes that were dedicated to Yahweh's altar. That was 12 minus the one that was there, which was the tribe of Levi, which 12 plus 1 is Levi, but Levi was left out of that dedication last week. So this week, Levi will now have that tribe's own special dedication. And I'm going to just briefly make this statement because I've been dealing so much with this topic. This special dedication should have been done for all the firstborns of Israel, but the golden calf. Exodus 32:1, I'm going to touch on this briefly, said that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So, this golden calf incident is the reason why the Levites are now replacing the firstborn. But I want you to notice something in here, and it's something that I have not brought up before. This scripture says the people asked Aaron to make the image. It does not say the firstborns asked. Why is this? It is because it is the people's responsibility in Israel to make sure their leaders are leading them correctly. You know, we like to blame everyone else for our going astray, but the truth is that we let ourselves be led astray. Each and every Israelite has a special calling on his or her life, which includes the requirement to have a personal relationship with Yeshua, the King of all Israel, from the beginning in Genesis 1, at Mount Sinai, on the cross, where he paid the price for the sins of Israel, and ever since. And since the scripture does not say it was the firstborns who asked for the golden calf image, why then did they lose their rightful place to serve in the tabernacle? This is important because it's going to tell us what is our responsibility personally to the congregation. It was the job of the firstborns also to step in and stop the sins of the people. You know, this is something that Israel never has gotten right. The people will not stop their leaders from leading them into sin. You know, everybody has the responsibility to know what Yahweh's law says. Every person needs to be an expert in the law. And they need to say to their leader, hey, wait a minute. Now, you don't just, you know, go to that guy and start beating him up. You say, hey, wait, look, I see this in the scripture. I think there's something here that maybe you should not be leading the people to do this. But the leaders also, the firstborns also have even a greater responsibility to say to the people, not going to do that. So you see how this works. The people have the responsibility to stop their leaders from leading them into sin, and the leaders have the responsibility to stop the people from leading Israel into sin. And I dare say that the incidences which we are now having with the complaining and all of the rest of that would not have happened. Those 10 tests in the wilderness would have come out with different results if everybody had been doing their own personal responsibility to stop others from sinning. So we each have a personal mandate of responsibility to stop other Israelites from sinning against Yahweh. And if we don't do that, there can be horrible and irreversible consequences for failing in this. Ultimately, on the ground, someone pays the price for what the people ask for. And in this case, it was the firstborns who paid the price with the loss of their honor to serve the king. And then, of course, Yeshua had to come, and he had to pay the price with his life because Israel did not do what it was supposed to do. So now the non-Aaronite Levites, those who are not from the line of Aaron, will take their place alongside Aaron and his sons instead of the firstborns. So this principle of being responsible for each other will now carry over into our end times preparation, being in gathered and preparing to meet our King. If we do this, we will not fail. In fact, Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10, he tells us that what happened in the wilderness is our example of what not to do. And, you know, we're going to be successful this time around. Starting in Numbers 8, verse 5, is the ceremony to dedicate the Levites instead of the firstborn with the water of cleansing. And they were also to shave their bodies from head to foot, wash their clothing, because there are no uniforms for them. So they had to wash their own clothing. This shaving was the same instruction for the leper who was to be cleansed. and it represents a new beginning, a fresh start, and it represents the replacement of the firstborns. Being properly cleansed is an issue that comes up over and over again in the Old Testament, and especially in the Torah. It was in last week's portion. It appears again twice in this portion. And in a few weeks, we will be given a red heifer's ashes for purification in chapter 19. Leviticus 11 to 15 provides the commandments for staying tahor, clean, before Yahweh. Staying clean was at issue all through the Old Testament in the history, prophets, and even in the wisdom literature. And it will be important for Yahweh's fleeing woman of Revelation 12, 6, who will, during the tribulation, wash her robes in Yeshua's blood, which will then need to stay clean afterwards. We must understand what this means because it is our responsibility in our relationship with Yeshua. And I'm currently working on a teaching about the laws of clean and unclean, so I'm not going to go into all of that today. But before we get to the subject of the ingathering, let's look at some other scriptures briefly. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, about the lighting of the menorah. These are not a mere repetition of the menorah lighting as was given in Exodus 25:37. These are a more detailed instruction of that commandment. The Aaronites have just been ordained, the tribes have been dedicated, and the Levites are about to be dedicated, so that from now on, Aaron and his successors will have the job of lighting the menorah. And Yahweh wants us to know how this procedure is done and what it means. The menorah is the most important furniture in the holy place. Its light dispels the darkness, and that's the point. The tables of incense and showbread, which represent our prayers to Yahweh and the tribes, you know, in those 12 loaves of bread, would be in darkness without the menorah. So Yahweh has no intention to let us be in darkness. In fact, he sent his Son to be the light of the world so that we would not be in darkness and without hope once the temple was destroyed. So literally, Yeshua is the menorah. The menorah is Yeshua. So getting and keeping the lamp lit is a very important principle because of the light which permeates the darkness. And that is part of John's gospel message in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, isn't it? Starting in Numbers 8:5, again, is the ceremony to dedicate the Levites instead of the firstborns with the water of cleansing. Now, this water of cleansing is different from the water that cleansed the leper. And this cleansing water is a conundrum for some Bible scholars. The leper cleansed himself in plain water, Maim. And his bird sacrifice was done over running water, Kaimaim. But the Levites were cleansed by purifying water, Kataamaim. Some people think the purifying water in this ceremony is the red heifer water, but the Hebrew words for the red heifer water are different for the cleansing water. The red heifer's water is called Mayim Nidah, the water of separation. So no one really knows what the water of cleansing was. It probably was water set aside for this special ceremony, which was used only this once. The dedication of these Levites would stand for all later generations of Levites. The tribe of Levi will always have their portion serving the temple because they are a gift to Aaron in Numbers 8:19. A gift and a calling once given by Yahweh is irrevocable, according to Romans 11:29. Now, starting in Numbers 9 in this portion, we have the issue of being unclean for Passover. What happens when a Passover comes around and we are not clean? This problem was not addressed by Yahweh previously. But some men had touched a dead body within the 7 days prior to the feast and were unclean according to Yahweh's law. So what were they to do since there were no specific instructions for this situation? Well, they went to Moses, and Moses went to pray. The answer was that Yahweh gave the men the grace of a second month Passover in Numbers 9, verses 10 and 11, to be observed when we are unclean by a dead body, or we are on a long journey, meaning we are not physically in Israel for the regular Passover in the first month. And by the way, this is a wonderful example of grace. This is not part of my script, but I will stress this a little bit. Grace is given to Yahweh's people who are obedient. Mercy is what you need when you've been disobedient and you have to throw yourself on the king's mercy. Mercy is required when there's been deliberate sin, there's been rebellion, and so forth. There's no sacrifice for that. So you have to go face to face with the king and ask him for his mercy. And we can read about David asking for forgiveness and mercy in the Psalms, you know, for when he sinned with Uriah and Bathsheba and all of that mess. But here, Yahweh not only answers the concern for a dead body, but he inserts instruction about being on a long journey. This was not asked. The question was, we're unclean. What do we do? Nobody said we've been on a long journey. What do we do? This is also a prophecy from Yahweh about a particular long journey that his people will one day go on. What long journey might that be? Exile. Exile is an example of being on a long journey. But let's not get confused and think that in our exile, we are to skip the Passover in the first month and keep it in the second month. We should memorialize Passover in exile, but we must also not celebrate it the way it would be celebrated if we were in Jerusalem, which is the only authorized place for us to do Passover. So what then can we do to memorialize Passover? Well, we can do what Daniel did when he was in exile in Babylon. We can fast and pray and mourn during Passover. That's in Daniel 10, verses 1 through 4. And we can follow Zephaniah's prophecy, which says that Yahweh will gather those who mourn because they are not able to attend the feast. That's in Zephaniah 3:18. Being ingathered from Babylon was predicated on this attitude of mourning, yearning to keep Yahweh's feasts in Jerusalem. The rabbis had taught the Jews to keep Passover in their homes while they were in Babylon, and this Babylonian tradition continues to this day among the Jews, among the Hebrew roots people, among the Messianic Jews. we don't realize that we're doing Babylon when we keep Passover and celebrate it in our homes in exile. But that is not Yahweh's instruction, is it? Daniel knew that the only place where he could keep Passover was in Jerusalem. Daniel was of the priestly class. And likely there were others who knew it also. We don't know about them. But, you know, Daniel, he wrote a book. And those other people did not write a book. And so he has a book and they don't. But we can take the cue from Daniel on this. Now, the prophecy of Zephaniah 3:18 has both a near and a far fulfillment. The promise made there applied to that generation that was going to be mourning to go back to Jerusalem for the feasts, and it's going to apply to us at the end of days. Our Passovers and even our other feasts in exile should be done in mourning, not in celebration. We can still teach our children through our mourning. In fact, our children will get a better education about and a better understanding about what it is to be in exile. You know, they will learn that what we have done is we have failed to understand Yahweh. If we mourn for the feast, and that exile is punishment, not celebration. Now, what about those unclean men during that first Passover? What were they doing during that first Passover? Well, we don't know. They were not allowed to keep that Passover. The scripture doesn't tell us anything more about them, but if we do some reasoning, we may have a few ideas, and from these ideas may come a clue about what it was like for them not to be able to do the first Passover. First of all, they were not with their families at the tabernacle. And perhaps they ate the manna that had fallen in the morning, but they did not eat the lamb. Perhaps they ate nothing. Maybe they were in mourning over being left out of that first memorial, that first Passover celebration. I mean, think about this in the terms of America. Most of the people in here are American, but everybody in this room, even the non-Americans, will have this experience. You know, you've had some kind of an independence happen. And the following year is going to be a celebration of the independence that you won in the previous year. That's going to be a big deal. Well, the year before, these people had gained their independence from Egypt. And now these poor guys, they are not going to get to partake in that. And I don't know about you, but that would make me incredibly sad to miss that celebration. Well, whether or not anything that I've mentioned about this is the case, it was probable that they were not having the best time. Maybe they even gathered together for moral support, but nonetheless, they were left out of the celebration, which was not a happy time, but that fits with Daniel and Zephaniah about the mourning for the feast when we can't keep it, even when we think we're going to be back in Jerusalem for the second Passover. You have to ask yourself, why was the problem of being unclean for the Feast of Passover not addressed already by Yahweh when he gave the law? Didn't he know this could happen? that there could be instances when people would be unclean from any number of reasons to come before him. You know, the men who must present themselves 3 times a year. Didn't he know there would be instances when men would not be able to because of uncleanness? I mean, didn't Yahweh foresee every situation that might arise because of his commandments and people trying to implement them in his life or in their lives? Well, of course the answer is yes. Yahweh always knows what can and will happen when his people begin observing his law in their daily lives. He knows that the best way for us, though, is to do his law, because it's going through a learning process wherein such questions arise and our experience answers the question for us. It is the learning process that shows him that we are willing to obey and be engaged with the law. Asking questions is how a teacher knows that the pupil is listening. So Yahweh wants to know, are you listening? So he leaves it open so we can be engaged with his law, which also is and means that we are engaged with him. Now, I am using that word engaged because it has to do with his bride and her coming in gathering. We are currently engaged, betrothed, to be married. We are his betrothed, and we must begin to understand the need for every part of his law in our lives if we expect him to go ahead and marry us. And even if we don't understand all the parts of the law, if we are trying, that's the part that counts. It's the willing heart that counts. Yahweh is teaching us to make his law a part of ourselves through our engagement with the learning process. He could have given us volumes and volumes of scenarios and the application of the law on those scenarios, but he would rather have us to learn to apply the law through our own learning and coming to him to pray so that we can learn to apply it in our lives and to adjudicate his law, to make righteous judgments based on his law. This is training. The men in Numbers 9 asked Moses what to do, and the answer was to pray for Yahweh's answer. That is always how we are to proceed when we have a question about the law. Pray, and I'm going to add here another word, study. So you go to the giver of the law because it is part of our personal relationship with him, and it is also part of our personal responsibility to each other, as I said in the beginning when I was explaining the responsibility that the people had to the firstborns and that the firstborns had to the people. We are responsible to each other and for each other. So this is training designed to draw Yahweh's people to him through prayer while simultaneously removing the evil from the camp, as Moses taught throughout the book of Deuteronomy in chapters 13, 17, 19, 21, 22, and 24. So now we're going to talk about the ingathering. And this is the method of the ingathering from our long journey, from our exile. Yahweh promised that his ingathering in the end of days will be so much greater than the first Exodus that we won't ever speak of the first one again. Jeremiah 16:14. Therefore, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But Yahweh lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers. How will Yahweh's people be gathered from the north, which is Europe, the original place where all the tribes were scattered, and then, you know, out around the world, wherever they are, how will they be gathered? He has a way, and it's told to us in Scripture how he's going to do this. How will he bring them to the wilderness where the first generation was tried and failed? And one other question. Why is the wilderness that they were in called the wilderness of the people in Ezekiel 20? Well, let me address the last question first. For years, I have heard Hebrew Roots teachers tell people that when the tribulation starts, go to the last place that you kept Sukkot. Well, that's going to be their wilderness, these teachers say. Nothing could be further from the truth. The many gathering places all over the earth, which may or may not be the last place that you kept Sukkot, and if that's where you kept Sukkot, you disregarded that, and you did it against Yahweh's express command to be in Jerusalem for the feasts, those many gathering places will not be the ingathering place, and it will not be Ezekiel's wilderness of the people in Ezekiel 20:35. Ezekiel uses the terminology of the wilderness of the people because of the ingathering of Yahweh's people from all around the world, from the many nations, and because the prophecy was about the end of days when the area is no longer called the wildernesses of Zin, Paran, and Kadesh Barnea. Those wildernesses were the place where Yahweh tested and tried the first generation, and that's where we're going to be gathered to. That's where the ingathering is. These were located in Edom and Moab in what is now called Southern Jordan. It's not in the U.S., it's not in the Australian outback, the mountains of Italy, or in South Africa. The wilderness of the end times generation will be the same place as the first time. Yahweh will not change his pattern to make the wilderness be just any old place where you happen to land on the earth. Instead, the ingathering will be in the same place it was before. And right now, in Edom and Moab, which is southern Jordan, there are servants of Yahweh who have been called here to start preparing for his woman to come out of the world and to be nurtured as predicted in Revelation 12:6, which says the place will already be prepared for her. Now, I know that this is true because I have heard the testimony of other people who are here. And this is that's what they say. Yahweh called me. I'm here to prepare for this woman. That's what he called me here for. That's what Yahweh called Michael and me here for. We are preparing for you all to come out of the world and be ingathered here so that Yahweh can meet with you here, face to face, here like he did the first time. So places of so-called in-gatherings around the world are not the prepared places where Yahweh's woman will be nurtured. But that brings up the question about how will she arrive in the wilderness? Isaiah 4:5 says, Yahweh will create over all the site of Mount Zion and on her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for on all the glory shall be a defense. Yahweh's woman will have the same pillars of cloud and fire as at the first Exodus. And there will be these pillars over the place of Zion, which is called Temple Mount today, for the protection of those who will be left there when the tribulation starts. There's going to be people in Judea and on Temple Mount who will still be there when the tribulation starts. And those who are trapped there will be protected by this cloud by day and shining flame by night. This is one of the things that make people think they have to get to Temple Mount in order to be ingathered. But let's proceed here and see if that's true. Isaiah 4:3-4, which comes before verse 5, says, it shall be, he who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone who is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. But what about those who are not on Mount Zion, on Temple Mount, or in Jerusalem? Isaiah 4:2, which comes even before verses 3, 4, and 5, says, in that day shall the branch of Yahweh be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth excellent and comely for those who have escaped from Israel. Those who have escaped from Israel will also have pillars of cloud and fire. Why? Because in verse 5 it says, those pillars of cloud and fire will be on the site of Mount Zion and on her assemblies. The site of Mount Zion is one assembly. But there are going to be assemblies, plural. So these pillars are what is going to protect people around the world. By the way, when the folks came out of Egypt the first time, what did they have? They had the pillar of cloud and fire. These pillars were protection from the enemy in the first Exodus, and they will be the same in the second Exodus. And as I said, we know this because of the wording in Isaiah 4:5, which says the site of Mount Zion and all of her, Zion's, assemblies will have this protections. Folks, we don't need a rapture. We will have the same pillars of protection and leading this time that we had in the first generation. From all over the earth, Yahweh's people will be led by these pillars just as they were the first time. Zion's assemblies will be away from the site of Mount Zion in Israel. And the promise is that the pillars of cloud and fire will be on Zion. But Zion is not just the mountain. It is the people. Isaiah 51:16 says, and I have put my words in your mouth. Yahweh is telling Isaiah, I, Yahweh, have put my, Yahweh, words in your mouth, and I have covered you, excuse me, in the shadow of my hand, that I, Yahweh, may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people. So Yahweh's people are called Zion too. Therefore, all of Zion, Yahweh's woman, along with Temple Mount and Jerusalem, will have the protection and provision of the pillars of cloud and fire in their fleeing to the wilderness of the people in Jordan, to Edom and Moab, southern Jordan. Now, you know, it's interesting. My friend Rick, who's on this meeting, sent a vision by A.A. Allen, I think was his name, this past week. And he was seeing, I don't remember how he described it. This is way back in 1954. He was seeing the destruction of America. And as this destruction was happening, he was seeing puffs of smoke. And I realized that those puffs of smoke might just be the pillars of cloud that he was seeing. I don't know if that's true or not, but it has come to my mind. This time in the wilderness, there won't be a tabernacle unless Yahweh raises up the tabernacle of David for that time, which, you know, Amos 9 tells us about that, but we don't know when that's going to happen. So it's possible we will have a tabernacle of David. But we do know that there will be assemblies of Zion, both on Mount Zion and on Zion the people. And the prayer of Moses will go before them when they pull up their stakes to leave the wilderness of Sinai, which metaphorically means wherever you are located on the earth, to head toward the wilderness of Kadesh Barnea, Edom and Moab in southern Jordan, which Ezekiel called the wilderness of the people. Let's go to Numbers 10:34 in this week's Torah portion. And the cloud of Yahweh was upon them by day when they pulled up stakes out of the camp. And it happened when the ark pulled up, Moses said, rise up, Yahweh, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Yahweh, to the many thousands of Israel, also known as later on as Zion. Guess what's going to happen? When the leaders who are now out around the world, and I think that's probably going to be perhaps the 144,000, I'm not sure about that, but whoever is leading those, all those little tiny assemblies from all over the world, when they say, rise up, Yahweh, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you, that means your camp is going to split the enemy, and you're going to walk through. The purpose of the pillars, as I said, and by the way, before I say this next thing, isn't that what happened? In the past, Pharaoh's mighty army could not permeate Yahweh's pillar of fire or his pillar of cloud. These people are not going to be able to stop Zion, Israel, Yahweh's woman from getting to the in-gathering place. We don't need to be lifted up in the air and transported. You'll get here. Yahweh's going to make that way for you. The purpose of the pillars, as I said, was to protect the people from their enemies. But another purpose was to lead and guide them to the wilderness of the first generation, which will be, as I said, the wilderness of the people in Ezekiel's last generation. So, again, that's going to be Edom and Moab, which is the ancient wildernesses of Zin, Paran, and Kadesh Barnea. And just realize that the people had many stops, according to Numbers 33, before they reached Kadesh Barnea, where they finally failed their tests and where Yahweh told them they would not go into the promised land, but that's not going to happen to everyone. The rebellious people of the end times also, like the first generation, will not be allowed to go into his promised land, as Ezekiel told us in chapter 20, verse 38. So you see, this end time scenario will be exactly the same as in the first generation, with the exception that there will be many pillars of cloud and fire protecting and guiding his people instead of just one pillar, as at the first generation. Yahweh will remain true to his pattern, which he has established. So please do not believe any teacher who tells you that wherever you are, you will be in the wilderness of the people. Yahweh will also provide food for the people as they travel, just as he did the first time. But we must be careful to not do what the first generation did in this Torah portion, which was to complain about it. The complaint about the manna was just one of the 10 tests that the first generation failed. And like I said before, Paul said these tests were given to us as examples for the last generation in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Numbers chapter 12 is Miriam's specific complaint about Moses, which she spread to Aaron. Chapter 12 is a continuation of, or the result of, the events in chapter 11, the complaining over the manna, which led to Moses complaining, which led to the 70 men prophesying, and then Miriam complaining against Moses about that, you know, don't we get to prophesy? I mean, we're right next to Moses. Why don't we get to prophesy? Let's understand that the extension of that situation in chapter 12 is to complain against Moses by complaining about the law that Yahweh requires us to live by, which he gave Moses to teach us. Whether our complaint is against Moses personally, which is not going to be possible because he won't be with us in person at the end, or against the law that he wrote for us on behalf of Yahweh, we must not speak against him in our travels under the pillars of cloud and fire. Such complaining will cause delays in travel, as it did for the Israelites while they waited for Miriam to return to the camp after 7 days. And those complaints will gain the person who complains the reputation of being a complainer. And that is not a reputation we want to carry with us into the wilderness of the people, where we're going to be judged by going under the rod. By the way, everyone has to be judged. Everyone has to die, and then comes the judgment. We're going to be judged in the wilderness. Some will not pass the judgment, and they will not be allowed to go into the promised land. It says that in Ezekiel 20, verse 38. So let us keep from profaning Yahweh's name with images like the people and the firstborns did. Let's keep from being unclean. Let's learn the laws of clean and unclean, especially Leviticus 15:11, Leviticus 11 through 15. Let's stop doing the feasts in the wrong way. Let's stop complaining, and so that we don't complain in the coming wilderness and cause our complaining to have us not accept Yeshua's correction from the rod. Let us instead humble ourselves to do what Yahweh said so that we may find ourselves worthy to escape all these coming things. Luke 21:34. So be careful, or your hearts will be loaded down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. That's the more likely one for us who walk with Yahweh, the cares of this life. And that day will come on you suddenly, for it will come like a snare on all those who dwell on the surface of the earth. That includes us. It'll be a snare. It'll come suddenly. We right now see what we think is coming, but Yeshua said it's going to come like a snare. Therefore, be watchful at all times, praying that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will happen so that you can stand before the Son of Man. And that concludes this week's teaching. Okay. Are there any questions or comments? And by the way, just so that we will know who has their hand up, what we do is we mute our microphone so that it turns red on the screen. When we want to speak, we turn it on and it turns green. That equals to me, that signals that you want to speak. So anyway, let's talk about this week's Torah portion. Brenda?
I love it that you brought out about the pillar, the pillars of cloud and fire, because on Thursday we had a good friend over here for pizza. We made pizza. And she said, Brenda, I think the way that we're going to be gathered is God's going to put a pillar of cloud around us and we'll be safe from the world and he's going to gather us. And I thought, well, I've never heard that before. And here you spoke of it and it's scriptural and I can't wait to tell Stephanie what we just heard. I'm just so excited. Thank you so much for bringing that up. Second witness.
That's great.
And your teaching was fantastic today. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you. Kim, and then Mark and Michelle.
Okay, I ditto that, and here's a third witness, because I just want to share in the excitement, because when you brought up the pillars as well, I could just feel everything inside of me leaping up and down with joy. And as we were reading the Torah portion last night with my family, I had said, oh my gosh, do you think it's possible that we're actually going to have the pillars that are going to lead us and guide us and protect us? And, you know, my mom was like, I wonder. And I'm like, I think so. I really think so, that we are going to relive this whole second Exodus, but in a much grander way. And when you brought out like the people and what they did wrong, and it's like, this is our chance to do it right and to get it right, because like you said, to learn from their mistakes, because this is it. I mean, this is it. There's no mulligans on that for all of you that play golf, right? There's no redos. There's no takeovers. This is it. So I am just, I'll stop now, because I can just, I just want to cry, because I'm so excited that he's like called us on this journey and has invited us to even partake in, and has given us the wisdom, and not that we know it all, because we still cry out for that same discernment and wisdom, but oh my gosh. Okay, so I'm just beyond excited. just wanted to say thank you for bringing that out. And thank you, Brenda, for being a second witness. So that's
you know what, Kim? I love your heart and I love your enthusiasm. It just, makes me happy. Mark and Michelle.
Yeah, it's Mark here. Following up on the same theme, it was interesting you talked about each of us maybe having our own little pillars of fire. And I thought of Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And each person there had a tongue or maybe a small pillar of fire over their heads during that time. And I seem to see maybe a parallel there.
You know, I had not thought of that, but that is a good point. Because, you know what, Mark? There may be people who start out on their journey alone, and they will have to have that tongue of fire. They will have to have that Yahweh being a personal bodyguard to them. That's awesome. Anybody else? Susan.
Thank you. Yes, that is amazing that the rapture theory that we thought was our escape just doesn't quite ring true like this does. Thank you.
Mary. Thank you, Susan. Mary.
Oh, I thought you heard me. That was
no.
Me.
Oh, that was you. Okay. Oh, I thought it was Susan speaking. Susan. Thank you, Mary, for that comment. Susan.
Excuse me. There's a few things that, yes, I'm very blessed by your teachings, and I'm trying to catch up with some of the things that you already have posted. One of the things that you did point out, and even before you did, as a teacher, these questions that we bring to the Father are very important to learn. I thought about the daughters of Zelophehad. They went ahead and stepped out and asked a question. So that is how we learn, by engagement. And so I love that. And I'm encouraging myself to continue to ask the questions, which I do, but prayerfully really seek those answers. And it's amazing sometimes how they come. The second thing is, personally, I'd say for the last year and a half, I have felt impelled by the Father to, when something happens, you know, anything, you drop something, any kind of, you know, we're used to, or at least I was used to, not having a profane comment, but just having a comment, you know, just a word or a thought. And he said, no, I want you to just go on as normal. And so as you read the part about complaining and how we have to get this out, I thought, this is really good preparation for that, because as I work on that, something happens. My attitude is steady now. It's very steady. And I can't say it was really way out of whack, but still, sometimes the small things, they seem small to us, are really big to him. And I've noticed that as something happens, I don't have anything. I just go ahead and take care of whatever needs to be taken care of without any little comment, attitude in my head, or any of those things. So I felt like that's probably a preparation. And then my question was, well, two more things. My question was, in chapter 12, where it says Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe because of the, quote, Cushite Ethiopian woman, I had to wonder if Yeshua, if that is a pattern for Yeshua taking us on as his bride from the others in the camp. I really don't know. Just it's a good question. And then the last thing I wanted to say was, for a few years now, and maybe I'm a little bit out there, but there are times when I feel like there's a cloud, not a pillar of fire, but there's some, I'll be outside, I'm a very outside person, or I could be just walking in a parking lot. It doesn't have to be any particular place. But there are certain times when I feel as though there is a special, not physical cloud so much, but some kind of a, I called it a cloud, that is very special in that area. And I don't know, maybe I'm just kooky or maybe other people have experienced that. But, you know, maybe that is also preparation. I don't know.
Well, let me answer this last thing about the cloud, because I have also felt that or sensed that protection from Yahweh. So you're not cuckoo. Now, let me ask you, are you wondering if Moses's Cushite wife might be an example of Yahweh's woman coming out of the wilderness, or out of the world, I mean?
Yes, that would be, I guess, an extension of it. Just the fact that we're not originally perceived as being one of them, however you want to take that. Just a foreigner coming, you know, in that regard.
You know something? That is a very good insight. I have not thought of that. She could be, because she's married to Moses. We will be married to Yeshua. Moses is a type of a Messiah. And, of course, Yeshua is the Messiah. So I can see the parallel there. I just have never thought of that. But that is an astute insight. I think it's very good. Rick?
Yeah, back to we talked about earlier about the meat and the craving for stuff. People need to learn how to handle that stuff now. So when you're out of whatever it is, especially what I've been hearing about around the States and Europe and Australia, the shortages that are out there or the outages, we need to already be prepared in our thinking that Yahweh is going to be the one that provides this stuff. He knows our needs before we even do. And he just wants us to ask him. I often muse the fact that what would have happened in the tents of the people if they would have said, okay, Yahweh, we know you're mighty. We know you're strong. And we know you love us. And they, at that point, ask him for water and for food. It would have been, he probably would have been so tickled at this that he would have said, okay, I'm going to grant you your request. And they would have already witnessed to those around them by just them receiving these things that Yahweh gave us. And they would have said, where did you get the water? And what kind of meat is that? And we got this manna, but how did you get it? And then they would have said, well, we asked the Father, and he gave us freely of the things that we asked. It would have been a totally different outcome, and people probably wouldn't have died. But what did they do? They complained, and they were bitter, and their whole camp was in turmoil over this. It's so much that we have to be cautious of. This is infected, and it affected Moses, the leader of these people. It brought him to this point, and he said, I had enough. You're going to have to help me here, Yahweh, because I didn't birth these people. I didn't do any of this stuff that they're accusing me of. And yet he said, take me out. And he says, no, it's not your time yet. We have to be cautious when we get on the wrong side of God, especially in these cases where he's not going to put up with this stuff as he did before while we were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. He's going to be very in your face, you messed up, you're out of here.
Yeah, and you know, Rick, I'm glad you said that, because Yeshua actually addressed that, and I'm going to paraphrase it, and I don't know where the address is in the scripture, but he said, if you ask, will the Father give you something bad, a rock or a snake or whatever he said there? Yahweh answered their complaint. He wants to answer our needs. So he answered their complaint. If they had just asked instead of complaining, it's a matter of attitude. They would have still gotten the meat, but they wouldn't have died. That's my opinion. I agree with you that that's probably what would have happened. James said, you have not because you ask not. So we just need to ask. Mark?
Yeah, I'm following up on that earlier comment about Moses' Cushite wife. I don't know about at this time in history, you know, when just as Israel was being delivered from Egypt, but later in Egypt's history, you know, because of kingdoms and wars and all of that, there were times when there were Cushite kings or pharaohs on the throne in Egypt. So that may strengthen the parallel even more to the thought that maybe the Cushite woman, you know, represents a woman of the world or a woman of the old slavery or something like that, who's joined in with Yeshua, with the Father.
Well, that's good. That's good. Debbie.
I was just thinking about Moses' wife. One of the stones in Aaron's breastplate is a black stone. It's black, but it's white. When light shines on it, it's bright light, but actually it's a black stone. And I was just wondering, in the same connection of his wife and the people and all the people with the exile that's coming, you look the light of Yeshua's in us, and that let us shine a bright light now. Even that maybe somebody will think and complain and say, you are a dark woman, but she's got his light. I don't know if I put myself right through, but this was, I was thinking about his wife.
Well, I don't know if I'm going to answer your question exactly, but Moses' wife being Cushite does not necessarily mean that she had dark skin. From what I've read of the histories and commentaries and things, the term Cushite meant more like an ooh la la, she's beautiful. Moses had married a beautiful, a quote-unquote Cushite woman, because the Cushites were apparently, from what I've read, beautiful people. They were pretty to behold. But the complaint that Miriam had, according to, I'm not sure if it's in Jasher. It may be in Jasher where I read this, but I am not sure about that. You know, I might be able to go back in my, he had married a Cushite woman. Okay. I don't know where I got this idea from, but I do so much reading and do so much study that sometimes I don't remember if I don't go back into it. But what had happened was that this woman, Zipporah, had commented to Miriam, Moses' sister, that Moses was celibate for the past year because of him going into the Lord so often. You know, he had to be careful not to become unclean from being in her bed, because he wanted to stand before Yahweh at all times in case there was a message that Yahweh needed to make. And so he spent about 2 years being celibate. And okay, so Brenda is texting me that Jasher 72 speaks about this, so I think that I'm on the right track. So it makes sense that Moses would have been celibate during this time. Well, here we have an example of somebody makes a comment to Miriam. Okay, Zipporah commented to Miriam. Was Zipporah's comment out of, you know, like she shouldn't have said it at all. Maybe not. Maybe it was just an offhanded comment when they were seeing all those 70 men prophesying in the camp. And it says there at the end of chapter 11 that Moses and Aaron went into the camp to see what was happening. It turns out that Zipporah was probably there, you know, watching all this happen. And she may have commented something like this: I hope those men don't have to be like Moses, who never can visit my bed. Now, Miriam picks that up, and that becomes part of the complaint against Moses on behalf of Zipporah, along with the fact that Miriam and Aaron are not being made prophets. Why did those 70 guys get to be made prophets, and I don't, and Aaron doesn't? So you see, there were a couple of complaints going on there with Miriam. One of them had to do with some comment that Zipporah, Moses' wife, made, along with being jealous over the gift of prophecy that Moses had, so much of that some of it could be taken from him and given to 70 other people, which did not include Aaron or Miriam. Does that make sense? Okay, Susan.
Do you think that they understood the 70 being a symbolic of the nations when that happened?
You know what? I don't know. I've never thought about that. But what I have understood is that the great Beit Din in Jerusalem, and I think there probably was a great Beit Din before Jerusalem. So you had this great Beit Din, this great court, was based on this and there in Exodus 18 also, where he selected 70 elders who were of good character to represent him and to make judgments and so forth. 71 is the number of the great Beit Din, the great court. And so the one, you have the extra one in order to break a tie when the great Beit Din had maybe reached a tie in a situation in judgment. And so I know that the 70 feeds into the court system of Israel, but I don't know whether they understood that the 70 had to do with the nations, but that's a good insight. Rick? Oh, Susan, go ahead.
I just want to add one more thing. I have a very dear and precious friend. She's Ethiopian. She's of the Jewish. There's Jewishness in there, but not the limba and all that. And it's as if she walked out of scriptures, but she has taught me a lot about just scriptural aspects because they lived it. I mean, when she grew up, she lived and saw these things in action. To us, they're just, you know, to me, it's nothing I've ever seen. But I wanted to say, she's a beautiful woman. But I'm also maybe extrapolating a little too long or far here. But, you know, they're supposed to have come from Solomon, who is the son of David. But, you know, again, maybe that's just too much. But anyway, I just had to add that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Rick?
Okay, the 70 is a reference also to the Sukkot sacrifices. There were 70 bulls, and Sukkot is traditionally held as for the nations. So it's for the people coming out of the nations as far as Israelites, believers in Yahweh, and the sacrifices were done on behalf of that. When you look in Noah and how he divided the lands, what it says about how Yahweh divided the lands, it was for the nations of 70. So it was the number also of the bulls that were sacrificed during the time the first day of Sukkot to about, I think it's the seventh day of Sukkot, where these sacrifices would have been done.
Yes, and also to add to what you just said, which was very good, 70 nations plus the one, Israel. See, Yahweh said that Israel was set apart for him. So there's 70 nations plus his kingdom, which is us, which is why Israel will judge the nations. Anyone else? Okay. Well, then let's go on to the Haftarah, which is Zechariah 3, starting at verse 1. And I remember who is supposed to read, which is unusual for me. It starts with Michael because I read last. So Michael is going to get Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, and he is going to read, and we'll go around the room again.
Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, O Satan. Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of Yahweh was standing by.
Okay, and now who's next? Brenda.
And the messenger of Yahuwah witnessed to Yehoshua, saying, thus said Yahuwah of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you guard my duty, then you shall also rule my house, and also guard my courts. And I shall give you access among these standing here. Now listen, Yehoshua, the Kohen Hagadol, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are men of symbol. For look, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. See the stone which I have put before Yehoshua. On one stone are seven eyes. See, I am engraving its inscription, declares Yahuwah of hosts, and I shall remove the guilt of that land in one day. In that day, declares Yahuwah of hosts, you shall invite one another under the vine and under the fig tree.
Okay, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Bill.
And the messenger who was speaking to me came back and woke me up as a man is awakened from sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I have looked and see a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven spouts to the seven lamps. And two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at the left, at its left. Then I responded and spoke to the messenger who was speaking to me, saying, what are these, my master? And the messenger who was speaking to me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my master.
Go ahead and do 6 and 7, Bill.
And he answered and said to me, this is the word of Yahuwah to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Ruach, said Yahuwah of hosts. Who are you, great mountain before Zerubbabel? A plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of favor, favor to it.
Okay, so that ends the Haftarah, but I happen to like, and I think I'm going to add it for next year, all the way down to 14, which says, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And by the way, that goes back to the two witnesses in Revelation 11. The two witnesses are these two lampstands. Anybody have another comment, Rick?
No.
Oh, okay. You had your microphone open. I thought you had a comment. Okay, so in this Haftarah, Joshua the high priest, standing before Yahweh's angel, had Satan also standing there next to him. And this reminds me of when Yeshua was tempted by Satan in the desert, you know, when Yeshua was fasting, and he rebuked Satan three times. In fact, verse 2 says that Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. So we have a kind of a precursor to what Yeshua would be doing. And then in verse 3, we have Joshua clothed with filthy garments. And this is reminiscent of our filthy garments that will be washed in the blood of the Lamb in Revelation. And we are, because our garments are washed in the blood of the Lamb, they will be pure, pristine, white. Now, the garments kind of a metaphor for us. You know, when the high priest is wearing his garments, or when the other priests are wearing their garments, that is what they are fulfilling. They are fulfilling that office. When we wash our garments in the blood of the Lamb, we have fulfilled, or will have fulfilled, becoming pure and white again, because think about what's happened in the last 2,000 years with Yahweh's people. We are all defiled. We need to learn how to keep the laws of Tahor and Temeh, clean and unclean, but it won't be until we wash our garments in the blood of the Lamb. And where is that going to happen? In the wilderness. They came out of great tribulation, it said. So when you come out of the tribulation with those pillars of cloud and fire, and you get in gathered at the place of your safety and your protection and where you'll be nurtured, that's when your garments will be washed with the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? You will have gone under Yeshua's rod, and his blood will have cleansed you from all of your sins and uncleannesses. Those who do not pass muster there in Ezekiel 20, verse 38, those who it is said in verse 38, I will purge out from among you the rebels, and those who disobey me, I will bring them out of the land where they live, but they will not enter into the land of Israel. Those people will not have their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's how we're going to know who's who in the wilderness, even if they're still hanging around, which I don't know what's going to happen to them after they're judged and they fail. I don't know. They could just be hanging out in places, but you having your garments washed in the blood of the Lamb, meaning that all of your sins and uncleannesses are gone and all your blemishes are gone, is your ticket into the promised land. You get to go in that procession when Yeshua, like Joshua, leads the congregation north along the east side of the Jordan River, adjacent to Jericho, and we cross exactly the same way that Joshua did in the second generation there in the book of Joshua. Those who get to do that are the ones who will have washed their garments in the blood of Yeshua. They have come out of the tribulation. And then he says in verse 38, then you will know that I am Yahweh. Because apparently until that moment, we don't really know who is Yahweh. But at that point, we will know that he is Yahweh. Anybody have a comment or question on what I just said, Rick?
Yeah, that is the wheat and the tares. Remember the parable there? He goes, there was a man that planted a field, and it was a good field, good seed. And through the night, an enemy came and sowed tares. Well, the servants saw that, and they said, well, did you not plant good seed? And he said, yes. Well, an enemy came and sowed tares. Do you want us to go and pluck? He said, not until the harvest comes. That way there you can tell distinctly which is the wheat and which is the tares. So in this case, there's going to be some who come in the wrong clothing and wrong heart, and they're not truly converted, but they come because their friends came who were converted. They're not going to make it into the land. They can't run on somebody's coattails. Either you have a genuine conversion experience and you're serving Yahweh, you're doing what he says in the Torah, or you're going to miss the boat and you're going to be on the other side of it, and you're not going to enter into the land.
Yeah, that's good. You're right. I think that is a parallel, you know, because how are we going to know? Well, I've been talking recently to a friend of mine, and we were talking about how do you tell the difference between someone who's going to make it and someone who is not. Because unless we know this, we can easily get into the doldrums and think, well, I'm not going to make it. I'm not good enough. Well, in the end of days, in Revelation, it says, let the wicked do wickedly and the righteous do righteously. And so I am going to look that up in my e-sword and get that scripture for you, because this is how we can tell who's who. Where is it? Okay, so it's in. Okay, it is in Revelation 22:11. It says, Yahweh said to John, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who acts unjustly, in the King James it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy or set apart, let him be holy still. So the difference is between those who are righteous and those who are not. Now, what does righteous mean? It means we are in right standing before Yahweh because we are doing what is contained in the law. And this should not be a foreign concept, because Michael has a business in Texas, and every year he has to renew his certificate of right standing. That certificate means that he is still doing according to the law of Texas. So in the state of Texas, every year, Michael is righteous in the state of Texas. Does that make sense? Well,
that's a good
Brenda.
Explanation. That's a very good explanation. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Kim.
I also think, I agree with Brenda. That was great. I also think chapter 3, verse 6 pretty much says it as well, is when Yahweh says, if you will walk in my ways and if you will guard my watch, then you shall also judge my house and guard my courts. So, I mean, I believe that, you know, when we have that willingness and that long desire to just please him and do everything right before him and be righteous in his sight, I believe that, I think that pretty much, that kind of says it right there as well, right? And how we will know those who aren't walking in his way. I mean, I believe we're in a time, like you had just said, Kimberly, from Revelation 22:11, that I don't think the dark can hide anymore. There's no gray. It's either black or white. And it's like, I believe the darkness is getting more evil, and I'm actually experiencing it around me with a few people that, man, it's like, I was fooled. I thought they were doing better or doing good. And it's like, wow, the evil is just so evil. It's incredible. I don't think they're able to hide anymore. And because of that scripture, it's like, it's just that evil is just wants to reveal itself and come out. And in all the while, the light is getting lighter. So, that's my comment.
No, that's good. I don't know who was first, Joanne or Mark, but I'm going to call on Joanne.
You said it at the beginning of the teaching about us being betrothed, engaged in the process. If we're engaged in the process, it's our own walk. Torah is a mirror, not a window. It's a mirror for us to look into and not a window to judge others. But when this new test comes upon Americans of shortages, the complaining has already reached a fever pitch. We're so accustomed to what we are accustomed to. And that's just one more one more area where we can become involved in the process of responding correctly and not complaining and ramping up our faith that Father is going to provide for us. My goodness, people are crybabies.
I know. Amen. Mark.
This is maybe a little less serious, but Michelle cannot help when she hears that verse from Revelation 22:11. But to think of the Johnny Cash song where he uses that verse extensively, Johnny Cash, The Man Comes Around. So afterward, if you want to listen to that, I've never been a big Johnny Cash fan, but Michelle loves that song. And there's something real big about the Final Judgment with regard to that song. He had something there.
Well, I'm not a Johnny Cash fan either, so I'm going to have to go and look up that song and listen to it. Is there anything else here? I want to draw another parallel between what John says to the angel that he's talking to and what Zechariah 4:3 says in verse 4, so I answered and spoke to the angel that said to me, saying, what are these, my Lord? John asked the same question, what are these? And he said, you know what these are. These are they that washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and came out of the great tribulation and all of that, right? But in Zechariah verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 5, the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, don't you know what these are? And I said, no. And he said to me, this is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of armies, or Lord of hosts. And that is exactly the reference back to John, that these are those who came out of tribulation. They come out not by might nor by power, but by his spirit, by his ruach. I love the parallel. Anything else? Joanne, Melissa, and then Susan.
I've always separated out in my thinking the garment of salvation from the robe of righteousness, meaning to me that my salvation is contained in his care, Yeshua's care, Yeshua's provision. We go back to the covenant with Abraham, made one-sided, where no qualifications are put upon that salvation, but that the robe of righteousness is ours to keep spot free, meaning that we are to walk in the covenant. We're walking my Sinai. Sorry, my thoughts are a little scrambled along with my voice. But I, you know, this robe of righteousness is a very precious thing to protect and walk righteously so that we can stay white.
Amen. Melissa.
Yeah, I was just reading Isaiah 1:16 through 20. And again, it's just going over about, you know, how we need to wash and make ourselves clean, and we need to learn to do good. It was kind of like what Rick was saying, you know, while we're waiting, we need to learn, because when we're there, we're going to have more learning that's going to occur. So we need to learn what we can right now. And then it says that, you know, our sins are going to be like scarlet, but they'll be washed white as snow, red like crimson, they'll become like wool. And then it says, if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword. So again, it's just a reminder, you know, it will be easy, I think, sometimes for us to complain when we're in the wilderness, but we have each other to, you know, lift each other up and say, you know, just to remind each other, hey, we have an example of what happened to the first generation. Let's not complain. I don't want to be devoured by the sword. You know, I want to go across to the land. So anyways, that was just another example of encouragement, was from Isaiah.
That was good. And yes, that's a good reminder to be encouragers of each other rather than complainers to each other or about each other. We do way too much of that in, you know, in the body. So we need to be encouragers of each other. Susan?
Back to Zerubbabel. His name means flow away confusion. I guess we could say confusion, flow away. And isn't that what we're doing? Trying to come out of that. So it was interesting.
Yes. Amen. All right. Well, let's go to our gospel portion, which is Matthew 14, verses 14 to 21. Matthew 14 to 21. And I'm trying now. See, I can't remember because I didn't read last.
Bill was last to read.
Okay. Rick and Hannah. Why don't you read the rest of this? It's Matthew chapter 14 to 21.
Okay. When Yeshua got out of the boat, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. When evening came, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Yeshua said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Then he told them, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring them here to me, he replied. Then he instructed the people to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And after looking up to the heavens, he blessed them, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave the food to the people. You want to continue on?
All of them ate and were filled. Then the disciples picked up what was left of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Okay, thank you, Rick and Hannah. Any comments? Go ahead, Rick. Okay, well, my comment is about this. There's a few things actually in here, but two of them are this. Yeshua is demonstrating to them who it was that fed them the manna. This time it's not manna. It's 5 loaves, Torah, and 2 fishes, 2 houses, which equal the 12 full baskets, the tribes, and the men. And again, at 14:21, 5,000 is reiterated, the 5 being the books of the Torah. So those are some of the associations that we can make from there. Anyone else have something to comment or ask about this? Kim?
I agree. I believe it's also just another wonderful demonstration, but what Ezekiel 34:11-16 was pressed on my heart this past week reading, and it seems to tie in, so I'd like to read it. It ties in with the in gathering. But thus says Yahuwah, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, our inheritance, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, and they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on the rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares Yahuwah. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong will I destroy. I will feed them in justice. And that has just been so heavy on my heart this past week when I came across it. And it's like, I just feel like he's bringing us back to the land that's our inheritance. And I never thought of that years ago when I used to read about the promise, the inherited land that was promised to Abraham and the seed after him. And it's like this past week, it's just like a light bulb, and it's like, that's us. It's our land. It's ours. It's like he's bringing us back, and it just like, and he's going to protect us, and the pillars and the manna, and all of it just is so exciting to me. It's like, man, if we can just run as fast as we can and just get to that place. I just wanted to share that. I just feel like it just ties in with the whole, he's coming, and like he's bringing us. And when you said earlier, Kimberly, about the rapture, and it's like, I mean, I think we've all here known for a while that that's been such a, you know, false teaching. And I heard from someone close to me this past week say, Kimmy, guess what? The rapture, it's a fake teaching. And I was like, ding, yes, I've been trying to tell you that. So it's just so awesome how you hear some people wake up to certain things, including all of us. We just see things and a light goes off and it's like, oh, that's right. That's me. And it's me you're bringing. Anyways, I just wanted to share Ezekiel because I just feel like, yeah. And even what Rick said earlier about the verse that he read in the Torah portion about how they complained about they wanted their leeks and their onions and their cucumbers and blah, 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 wine. It's like, I did a study several years ago on manna. And ever since I did that study on it, I was like, wow, I would love to have that manna full. You know it's full of all your carbohydrates, fats, and proteins, and it's just the perfect food if it's coming from Yahweh. He's sending it, and I'm sure it was delicious. I don't know. I look forward to all of it, and I pray that the manna does come down someday because I sure would love to try it.
Yes, and you know, I always, when I read across Numbers 11:5, I laugh because these people were slaves in Egypt, and if this is what they were eating every day, fish, cucumbers, maybe they had a cucumber, leek, and onion salad, and had garlic in it, and some melon for dessert. Day after day, after day, after day, after day, for years. And here they are complaining after just a year or a little more about this food that sounds to me kind of like a donut. It's like, I just have to laugh. Okay, Rick.
Back to that verse I was reading earlier. It's not just that they were whining and complaining about not having these foods. It's the attitude and disdain they exhibited when they said, all we have is this manna. You know, it's like you just feel the disdain they had for the things that Yahweh provided. Is that the best you can do, God? Come on, I want a T-bone steak. I want to go to get some pizza or something like that. But this is why I say we need to get our hearts right, our thinking right. Once we get our hearts right, our thinking will correct itself. We need to start putting into our bodies the things that are healthy and good for us, so that when the hard times really come, and it's happening, that people will, they'll basically, and they're doing this now, they are fighting each other over things in the stores. They are robbing each other when they get in the parking lot. They are going, following people at home and stealing from their trunks as they're trying to load it into their houses. And there's even worse things that are going on. So we need to get this in our hearts and our thoughts that Yahweh has the best things for us. We just need to depend upon him now, so when the really tough times come and the second half of the tribulation starts, we need to already be thinking along the lines, thank you, Yahweh, for the water. Thank you, Yahweh, for this piece of bread that you just gave to me. I don't even know where it came from. You know, I hear, when you look at what Elijah and the widow, he said, my husband died and I had nothing. The creditors came, they were going to take my son. Help me. He says, do you have any oil at home? Yes. Do you have any empty jars? Yes. Go and get as many empty jars as you can get. Fill them to the brim and then let me know when you're done. Then she came and back to him, said, everything that you said, I have done. Everything is full with this oil, and it's the best oil, paraphrase, that ever saw. He said, go and sell it. There's enough money to pay the debts off. And there was enough money for them to live on the rest of this famine that they were going through.
Well, you know, I don't want to keep a long story going here, but I want to praise Yahweh for something, because you all know that we were on the farm in Ma'an, and now we're up in Urbid. And we are, as the crow flies, just a few kilometers away from where Elijah was in the brook Kerit. And one of the elements of being near there was that the chapter is, I think, First Kings is 17, I think. There is where Elijah stayed, and it says that the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And so where we are now is in a little town, the meaning of which in Arabic means Aliyah. Okay, so that's a hint to Michael and I from Yahweh about our status, at least right now, before him. But I want to point out something about these ravens, and it ties into what you said, Rick. These ravens are not birds. This is a bad translation. The word for raven is Oreb, but there was also a king of people in this area, and his name was Oreb. Because Elijah would not have eaten carrion meat brought to him by the ravens. He was not about to eat anything unclean. So where was he getting the flesh in the morning and the evening? He was getting it from King Oreb's people. Well, where we live here, these people bring us food. Twice this week, these people brought us food, bread and meat. That is Yahweh's miracle and his encouragement to Michael and me that we are in his will. So I give him the praise. We both give him the praise, the honor, and the glory for this sustenance. These people have been bringing us food since we've been here. It is amazing that Yahweh is showing us his provision like this. And we were on the tour last week and the week before. When we got back, they brought us food. I cannot tell you how blessed I am to see that Yahweh does exactly what Rick said. He provides for us. Anybody else have a comment or question or praise testimony? Brenda.
I wanted to say thank you for clarifying that, because I like making corrections in my Bible. And so I made that correction in 1 Kings. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
And what a blessing. We always knew that it was going to be a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day that was going to take us. Well, we didn't always know this, but we've known this probably for the past 5 years. And then you were the second witness of that today now. And then we always figured that there was going to be manna coming from heaven and water from a rock if needed. And this is why we are not worried about these food shortages that we're hearing about that are coming. We've known that's coming too for the last, I don't know how many years, probably 15, ever since you told us the city, come out of her, my people. You've been telling us this. So we've known these things are coming. And this isn't catching God's people by surprise. I think we're all there. We're all feeling it. We're all seeing it. We're all hearing it. And we know not to worry, because he promised he will take care of us. And yes, we are to be encouragers, not discouragers. So we just love Shabbats with you guys, with all of you. We notice that Dawn is missing today, so we'll be praying for Dawn. I know she's probably enjoying herself. Maybe they're on a camping weekend or something. Who knows? But we're praying for Dawn because she's missing today. And we always love her comments too. But
yes,
we really appreciate everybody's comments. You all are so precious to us. Shalom, shalom.
Well, thank you, Brenda. Well, if there are no other comments, Brenda, would you pray for us to be dismissed?
Yes. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Shabbats. Because as we're starting our Shabbat, many people are ending their Shabbats. And your Shabbats are always so wonderful. We thank you for each and every person that is here today. The people that have already left, we thank you for their presence, Father. And the people that have not been able to join today, we want to lift them up to you too, for whatever reason they're not here today. We just bless your name. We thank you so much. Thank you for Kimberly's teaching and Rick's teaching and Mark's teachings. And, Father, you are so, you're wonderful. You have blessed each and every one of us in so many ways. And some of us haven't been able to express it, but we know you have been blessing each and every one of us. We thank you so much for Kim's exuberance when she speaks. She's just as excited as I think all of us are with these teachings from Kimberly. Thank you for enlightening Kimberly's mind to speak to us what you wanted us to know today. And thank you for all the second and third and fourth witnesses today. You are so awesome. Thank you for your word. Thank you for running water and hot showers, cool showers when we need them. Thank you for everything that you give us each and every day. And when we leave today from this site, we just pray your blessing on the rest of our day, Father, and everybody that we get to speak to. We ask that we speak blessings over them and continue to watch over our mouths to not bring curses in people's lives and death. And we thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, everybody, Shabbat Shalom, and be blessed for the whole week, and we'll see you back here next week.
We'll see you back.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.